To you from the scriptures, and we're going to read one passage. I will read another one a little later on, but I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, and to chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, and we're going to commence our reading at verse 8. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8, and we read down to verse 17. And this is whilst they were at Mount Sinai, and the Lord was speaking to the people through His servant Moses. And then we come to verse 8, and God says, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in of it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God." Amen, and I trust that the Lord will bless the reading of His precious word. Thank you so much. Now let's turn for that second Bible reading, please, to the 89th Psalm. Psalm 89, and commencing to read at verse 11. Psalm 89 and verse 11. "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." Amen. And I trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. Well, perhaps you're wondering what the connection is between the two passages of Scripture, Leviticus chapter 25, that we read earlier on, and this passage, Psalm 89. Well, it's found in the text near the end of that reading that we've just had. It's verse 15. And here are the words of verse 15, Psalm 89. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Last Lord's Day when I was with you, I was speaking on the Feast of Pentecost, because it was Whit Weekend. and the coming of the Spirit and the birthday of the church. And most all of you, I imagine, were here when I shared with that. Today I want to take another one of these great Old Testament events, this particular anniversary event, the Jubilee year. And again, as like Pentecost, a special event in Old Testament history, special event in the life of the children of Israel, when every 50th year the people remembered the deliverance that God had wrought for them in bringing them out of bondage and out of Egypt and out of their slavery. And so in the beginning of this lovely reading that we had earlier on in Leviticus chapter 25, we had an account of the Jubilee year. As the Lord spoke to Moses and gave to him the outline and the ordinance for this year, every 50th year after their deliverance, they were to remember that deliverance by making this a special year. Seven sevens and 49, and then the 50th year, the Jubilee year. Now, if ever there was a nation that was different from all the nations around them, it surely was the nation of Israel. No other nation had the God that they had. They had their gods, but no living, true God, no one who made his presence real to them as the true and living God did. They had a land that was promised to them for an inheritance. They had set up by the ordinance of God a company of people who would be that go-between group of people for them and the Lord. It was not only the priesthood's ministry when they offered up sacrifices on behalf of the people, but there was also then in the course of time those who were communicators of God's word to the people in the prophets. The distinction between the priestly ministry and the prophetic ministry. Priests on behalf of the people toward God. Prophets on behalf of God toward the people. And indeed, when we read the Old Testament, we read words like these. What people is there on this earth that have God so nigh to them as this people? Not only did they have his promised presence, but they had a revelation of his presence constantly with them in a pillar of fire and in cloud and the speaking voice of God. And in the context of the scripture that we have read here, the Lord again is speaking to them and telling them how to establish, to set up this whole year as a reminder of what God had done for them. And in a week's time or so, as I picked up just what Rodney was saying, you're going to be celebrating 120 years of this building being here and people worshiping and coming year after year, generation after generation. And anniversaries are always special times when we reflect on what God has done and set it down as a marker for what we would like the Lord to do in the future. So on the threshold of an anniversary, maybe it is relative to speak along this line today. And I know it is relevant to what I want to say as I felt led of the Lord. But it's the threshold of the Jubilee year. And what happens at the beginning of the Jubilee year? Well, in Leviticus 25 it says, send abroad the loud trumpet or cause the trumpet to sound throughout all the land. So the anniversary of the Jubilee was always initiated with the sounding of the trumpet. And when they would come and sound the trumpet, the people would know that that year had come again. And God then said, ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And as we read down through it, that's what I want to pick up on and then link it in with this verse that David the psalmist used. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. This was the joyful sound. The sounding of the trumpet for the initiation of the Jubilee year. Now, when the trumpet was sounded, it signified three distinct things in the life of the people for that year. All of them are found here in Leviticus chapter 25. And the first thing that I want to say about it is this, that it indicated the declaration of freedom. there was a declaration of freedom announced with the coming of the Jubilee year, and it was an indication of what God had done and what he wanted them to observe as they would continue in their walk with him. So what did he say? Well, in verse 10 of Leviticus 25, it says, "You shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof." Now, one of the very treasured relics in the United States of America is the Liberty Bell. The Liberty Bell was cast or forged in England and shipped across to America. And it was first rung on July the 8th, 1776, to announce independence, the Liberty Bell. The bell weighs over just under a ton weight, actually, about over 2,000 pounds weight. But on the casting, on the bell housing of the bell, these words are found on it: "You shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof." The bell is now preserved in the Tower Room of Independence Hall in Pennsylvania, or Philadelphia rather, and it hangs there as one of the treasured relics of the possessions of America. The proclamation of freedom, the proclamation of liberty. Now, it's very interesting that when you come to the book of Isaiah, when Jesus is prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, and then into Luke chapter 4, where we have the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, when Jesus stood up and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound." That Old Testament prophecy had a direct relationship to the Jubilee year. And when the Lord Jesus stood up and read these words, and that was the reading for that particular day in the synagogue, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So what happened in Leviticus chapter 25 by way of announcement was really a prophetic utterance looking forward to a great day, a great age, a great moment whenever someone would come and liberty would be personalized in that person. That it would no longer be a statement in a trumpet sound, but it would be a statement from a living representative of the God who spoke in Leviticus 25. And Jesus is that living, personal representative. And so when he stood up and said what he said, announcing deliverance to the captives, the opening of the prison to those that are bound, those who would have known would have mentally made the connection between Leviticus 25, Psalm 89:15, Isaiah 61:1, and Luke chapter 4, and I think it's verse 18. That is a beautiful thread of freedom that runs right through from Old Testament times, from Mount Sinai right through to Mount Zion, where David's city was, and where Jesus came and began his earthly ministry, although the announcement was made up in Capernaum. So the message is personalized in the Lord Jesus. And that's the joy of ministry, that telling people, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed," is the greatest message the world has ever heard. And this day, this wonderful Lord's Day, as we stand together and sit together and share together and worship together, we're in the presence of one who said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and God has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to set at liberty those that are bruised." And I'm glad this day for a freedom in Jesus. A freedom that's promised in the eternal Christ. A freedom that is purchased through the Redeemer's blood. A freedom that is imparted by the Spirit's ministry. Now, sometimes in our singing, Not so much now, perhaps as years ago, Yvonne and I used to sing a wonderful hymn. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator, now and forever he shall be mine. And there is the freedom from an accusing conscience. There is the freedom from the guilt of an unforgiven past. There is the freedom from an inborn pollution and perversity in the cleansing, sanctifying power of the Spirit. It is the freedom indeed. And to put it in a nutshell, there is indeed a twofold glorious freedom in the power of Jesus' name. There is the freedom from the acts of sin, and there is the freedom from the pollution and perversity of sin in the heart. And he whom the Son sets free is free. Hallelujah. Free indeed. Thou shalt proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. Freedom from sin. Oh, wonderful story. All of its stains washed whiter than snow. I am rejoicing in thy salvation. Thy precious blood now maketh me whole. Freedom from all the carnal affections. Freedom from envy, hatred, and strife. Freedom from vain and worldly ambitions. Freedom from all that saddens my life. As a young man, when Jesus saved me, I knew the freedom from an unclean tongue. I knew freedom from the guilt of an unforgiven past. I knew freedom from habits that I had that I couldn't master. But when I was about 19 years of age, 3 years after I was saved, having listened to people like Reverend Duncan Campbell, Reverend Stanley Banks, Maynard James, others who were great exponents of full salvation, God met me in a sanctifying, fiery baptism at 19 years of age. And I, who was somewhat shy and retiring, a farmer's son, working on farmland, God set his fire in my heart, purged my heart, dealt with a very quick, short temper that I had, that many a time I would have flown off the handle in the farmyard. But God delivered me from that and set me free. And for the glory of his precious name, called me then to leave the farm and to go into full-time ministry. And so at 19 years of age, in May 1965, God began to open the doors to my young life to begin to share his word and to speak. I don't know what it might have been like, but nevertheless, it was a little start. And when I was just turned 20 years of age, I find myself in the Faith Mission Bible College, under the tutorship of Mr. Campbell that I've referred to, and others who were godly people like Miss Kirkwood and Miss Dawson, the ladies who were part of the staff of the college there. And what a tremendous time it was. And what a ministry God began to give to us. And I look back now and I say, it is all because of Jesus who sets free. And sets free indeed. Hallelujah. Not only did the trumpet make the announcement that freedom was to be upheld to all the inhabitants and that it was available to all, this wonderful Jubilee occasion, but it was also a proclamation of restoration. It was a declaration of freedom, but it was a proclamation of restoration. Now, the Lord had said about this land, he said, the land shall not be sold forever. It's mine. It's mine. But nevertheless, during the years, those years as they would go along, whether it be 25, 35, 40, or whatever, there may be an occasion when a family would be in particular difficulty. We might say dire straits. And so what they could do was they could mortgage off their possession, their own land, to someone else, and the income that they would receive would give them subsistence for the succeeding years. But when it came to the Jubilee year, that parcel of ground always had to revert back to the original owner. And everything was back to, as we would say, square one at the 50th year, the Jubilee year. And so God said, every man shall restore, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And ye shall return every man unto his family. And so there was this settling up of issues at the Jubilee year, that everything started off again with a brand new start. Everything come back to its original owner. My dear friends, if the glorious message of redemption is anything, it is a glorious message of restoration. Now, there's two things that God never made. God never made a sinner, and God never made a devil. God made man, and he stepped out from the hand of God, a perfect man, who communed with God with nothing between his soul and God. But everything changed when Adam by transgression fell. And death and guilt and separation came in. And all that attended it that we see in the world today. All of that signified that man had fallen from a previous and wonderful relationship with God. Dr. Asimahan wrote a book many years ago. It was called Out of Light into Darkness. But the second half of the book was Out of Darkness into Light. And that's restoration. And really, we're all restored. Not just backsliders being restored. Those who once walked with the Lord and who have drifted away from Him, coming back to the Lord. We speak about people being restored, brought back to the Lord. But by the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen, we are really a restored people. Because God has brought us back to what was His original design for us. That we should belong to Him. That He should be able to commune with us. That there should be nothing between my soul and the Savior. That He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. Restored. And so often the hymn comes to my mind when I'm praying. Ransomed, healed. Restored, forgiven, who like thee his praise should sing? He has brought me back to his likeness. Without extending it out just very quickly, God said, let's make man in our own image and in our own likeness. Genesis 1:26. So God made man, and he made a good man. He did. But when we come to Genesis 5, at the beginning of Genesis 5, we read, Adam begat a son after his own image and in his own likeness. And what was the difference? Well, the first was in the image of God. The second image is the image of the sinner. But when we come to the New Testament, we read this about another man. Not a second Adam, but the second man. The last Adam, but the second man. It said he was in the express image of the Father's person. There's the image of the Son. The image of our Son. The image of a sinner. The image of the Son. But here's another one in the Scriptures. Whom he did foreknow, those he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's the image of a saint. And that word image means likeness, having the characteristics, having the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And so what is he doing? He is restoring back people to what he wants them to be and what was his original plan and design. And one day, when we are with him, having been changed from glory unto glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord, we are then received into glory, and we see Him face to face, and we shall be like Him, says John, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. Restoration. How wonderful that life and light and joy and peace and love, all those things that fled from the heart of God's initial creation through the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus, can all become a living reality in our hearts. Life, light, love, joy, peace. All of these, so that we walk with Him and Christ is our life. As power, pattern, purity, and indeed prospect, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, restoration, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, restored to His likeness, I put here, restored to His likeness in holiness. Restored to His likeness in purity of heart. Charles Wesley put it in a hymn, taking this very verse. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. He said this, O joyful sound of gospel grace, Christ shall in me appear. I shall see His face. I shall be wholly here. And as the Wesley brothers and many others with them traversed the land with their message of a perfect love and a full salvation in Jesus Christ, many people not only came into the joy of sins forgiven and into the family of God, but into the joy of hearts cleansed by the blood of Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost, the message of Christian purity. Lord, for this I desire, this I yearn for, this I long for. Oh, make me clean, oh, make me clean. Mine eyes Thy holiness have seen. Oh, speak again a second time. Oh, make me clean, oh, make me clean. These were the words, indeed, that so got hold of Douglas Crossman as a pastor in England in Dunstable Baptist Church ministering. He said, oh, yes, he said, there were some books in my library that I would never read because they didn't align with my theological position. But then he said, the Holy Spirit began to work in my heart and I find myself beginning to take these books, because he was a great book collector as well as a reader. And he says, I began to read and God began to speak to my heart, even in the ministry. And then the Holy Spirit of God opened up his heart to all the fullness of the grace of God. And that baptism of fire and purity and full salvation laid hold upon the heart and life of Douglas Crossman. And then he became the man that so many of us know him to have been, a great convention preacher, preaching not only here but across in the States and wherever. Restore. Of course, the real acid test is, and the question is, do you want that kind of restoration? Are you merely content to be within the walls of grace and walking at the minimum level? Or is there an intense desire to be at the deepest level, or maybe to say the highest level? I think it was John R. Church who said, the minimum amount of grace acceptable is an intense desire for the maximum amount of grace available. The minimum amount of grace acceptable is an intense desire for the maximum amount of grace available. And Jesus put it like this, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. That's an intense desire for the maximum amount of grace available. My heart cries out for Thee. Oh, make me clean. Oh, make me clean. Mine eyes Thy holiness have seen. Oh, make me clean. Oh, make me clean. Speak again a second time and make me clean. Oh, make me clean. Friends, cleanness, purity. They tell me that whenever the ermine was being hunted for its precious fur, that little animal with that pure white fur, that the hunters used to find its little lair, its den, and they would go and they would smear the den around with manure or some kind of filthy material that was with a strong stench. And then they would release the dogs and they would go through the undergrowth or whatever, and they would flush out these little ermine and they would rush for their little house of refuge. But when they would come and find that it was all smeared over with filth and smelly, instead of going in, they would turn around to face the wrath of the dogs. Because the ermine treasured purity more than its life. Do you treasure purity more than your very life? The sound of the trumpet was a proclamation of freedom. It was a declaration of restoration. It was also an invitation to rest. Because whenever the silver trumpet was sounded and the Jubilee year had dawned, it was an indication to the people that they were not to plow their land for that year. You know, now they have this rotational procedure in agriculture that you sow out a field after so many years. You're not allowed to crop and crop and crop because you take the strength out of the ground. You have to rotational crop. And so way back in history, God initiated this pattern even for His people. And He said, the land has to be allowed to rest. And He said, the oxen are not to be yoked and there's no plowing to be done. And so it became a year of rest. Don't labor your stock. Don't labor your fields. When the Lord Jesus came, one of His great titles is Prince of Peace. That was, of course, prophesied by Isaiah. And the wonderful, wonderful gift of peace for the inmost soul. Not only peace with God, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, do you have peace with God this morning? Are you saved? Do you know Him? Are you merely a visitor or an attender at the congregational church? And maybe you've been coming for a long time, but you're not saved. You have no assurance of God's salvation. Mrs. Stewart and I were doing some calls yesterday in County Fermanagh, filling in for at a particular time when the pastor is away. And we were with a man who has a brain tumor. His wife is a tremendous trophy of grace, converted out of Catholicism. And I said to him, what about yourself, Gordon? You know, how is it with you? Have you been trying, have you been seeking the Lord for salvation? He says, in bits and pieces. You don't get salvation by bits and pieces, my friend. You get it by a revolution of God that sets you free from the guilt and the record of the past. And you step over a divide on the bridge of the cross that brings you from darkness to light. And Jesus, looking at such people with such need, looked at a man as he walked past with a heavy burden on him. And then He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But that's not where He stopped. In Matthew 11:29, He said this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me that I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest. You will find, you will make a discovery. You will find rest unto your soul. And there's two different pictures there. And one is a rest with a view to moving on. The other is a permanent settled rest. There's a difference in the two words. One is a noun and the other is a verb in the original. Jesus said, if you want that deep second settled rest, then He says something has got to break. Something has got to give. And what gives? Self. Myself. You can't plow with an unbroken horse. You can't plow with two oxen unless they've been broken, unless they come under the yoke. I remember as a boy, my father working with two Clydesdale horses. And you could never plow with two Clydesdale horses unless they were broken, unless they had learned to submit to the yoke. And it's like that when we were in Ethiopia, we saw people plowing with oxen, and they plowed with oxen that had come under the yoke. And Jesus said, when you are broken under my yoke, he said, you will learn something. What will you learn? He said, you will learn who I really am. What is my nature? Proud? Bombastic? Dictatorial? No. Meek and lowly in heart. And he said, when you learn who I really am, not by an intellectual capacity, but by a heart experience, he says, you will find something. You will find rest. A settled rest. Not peace with God merely, but the peace of God, actually. And so there are two rests. There are two freedoms. There are two restorations. There are two rests. Very clearly in the Scriptures. And so when we come to this second rest, Charles Wesley put it in a hymn. I don't know if you know it, but it's quite a lengthy hymn. But he said, Lord, I believe a rest remains for all. Lord, I believe a rest remains to all thy people known. A rest where pure enjoyment reigns and thou art loved alone. A rest where all the soul's desire is fixed on things above. Where fear and sin and grief expire. Cast out by perfect love. Oh, that I now this rest might know, believe and enter in, and oh, with all the sanctified, give me perfect love. And there were more verses to it than that. But that's that second rest. And Jesus said, here, I have come to give you not only peace with myself in relationship, but I've come to give you peace with myself in fellowship, in an intimacy of my nature, my meekness and my lowliness in heart that has taken the place of that self-will, stubborn, proud image that sits on the heart that will not release itself to the sovereign control and presidency of Jesus. But what a wonderful moment it is, and what a rest there is that comes whenever all of that is dethroned and all of Him is enthroned. Enthroned upon my life. When the psalmist was writing, he said this, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. In listening to music, in listening to singing, we hear a sound. We hear a song. The psalmist says, in this life, we see a song. We know a song. Because it has become personal experience. The joyful sound is not merely a sound on my ear, but it is the experience of my heart. And he says, blessed is that people. Oh, the blessedness of inward rest. Oh, the blessedness of spiritual likeness. Oh, the blessedness of perfect freedom. Where a reigning Jesus walks through every area and along every path of our submitted, yielded lives. So that it is no longer I that live, since I am crucified with Christ. but Christ liveth in me. And Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God.